Actually, Tim, this podium was here before I was. I don't remember who made this podium. Was it Mr. Tim? Did he make this?
Sam Mills.
Okay, all right. And then Mr. Tim was involved in the table, right? I think somebody was involved in the table over there. But, okay, Mr. Mills made this. Okay, that's, you learn something new every month. Okay, hopefully. You know, I had that little quip about, well, Mr. Lehman, you have plenty of time now. You know that? I've been hearing that phrase a lot. You know, it's interesting because Bethel and I were just sitting down to lunch this morning, and the woman that I mentioned a couple weeks ago comes in and knocks on the door. And she had just been to her cousin's funeral, Karen Ward, and a fellow colleague of mine at school, former colleague, and soon to be a fellow colleague in retirement. And she's the one that's building the log home down south of Letchworth. And she stopped in and after the funeral and just wanted to visit a little bit. And so we gave her some lunch, too. But she's going to have some time on her hands, too. And it's an interesting transition. And you're right, Tim, now that's true, I do have an opportunity to go to the elders' conference. It was funny because I was sitting with Clyde at Labor Day retreat, Labor Day weekend, and family camp weekend. And I was sitting with Clyde Tyson, and he mentioned the fact, I think it was Clyde, and he mentioned the fact that there was an elders and workers conference coming up in October. I said, gee, Clyde, now that we're both retired, you know, we could probably make one of those out of town and not just wait till they come to Blaisdell every 100 years or so, you know, and like it did about how many years ago was that? 5 or 6 years ago? Anyway, he said, yeah, we couldn't we? So then we started, the more we talked about it, the more we thought, well, it might be something nice to go to, you know. So Ray Blaze joined in, and we decided to look forward to that, and then we kind of finalized that this week. So Tony Barone is going to go as well. Tony's commended worker from Amherst. I think he's still commended from Amherst. He's the fellow that had the vision problem, legally blind. So he was there at that meeting also. So at that group. So we had a good time of fellowship together. And we're looking forward to that Monday morning, driving out to, Camden, Connecticut, down around, right down around the Long Island Sound, near Danbury, and going to the conference there, and then probably, Lord willing, going to the retreat down at camp, Fall Colors weekend as well. So keep that in mind. We're not going to lead Frank Burgess just to make sure he gets there. We're going to trust him to the Lord that he'll hop on 17 and go west. So west to exit 17. So we'll trust in the Lord that he'll be able to make that. I don't think he has the same guys running shotgun this time. So we'll see. Let's open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Been looking at this date for about a week and a half now since Jason contacted me. You know, sometimes a message comes right out at you. And the last message I had that I spoke here on Impact, I had probably 2 or 3 weeks before that the Lord had given me. And this one, this week, it wasn't the same way. Or the past week and a half, I should say. But I thought we'd take a look at a familiar passage in John chapter 10. I was going through some outlines from Dr. Stephen Olford. He's on Mrs. Bessie Olford's son. Let's see, son? Yeah, it would be son. He's on Sunday mornings, I think during the Lord's Supper, on WDCX. But I've been getting some of his outlines on the Internet. This is not one of his outlines. They had a couple of conferences they were promoting at the Olford Institute. He has an institute now in Memphis. Moved from New York City down to Memphis. Go down to the warmer climes when you get a little older, I guess, in years. But had some really good sound and seminar workshops. But I didn't go to that. We're saving ourselves for up here in Connecticut. So, but as I was looking at some different outlines, he had some excellent outlines on the Psalms and also on the Beatitudes, which I may run off and make available if I can get a good copy of them. But for tonight, let's take a look at John chapter 10 and verses, this first section here on the shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. A fairly familiar passage, right? And yet it has so much in it. You know, we think of this as being a Good Shepherd chapter. And yet it has so much in it besides that one position of, I am the Good Shepherd, I giveth my life for the sheep. And we're going to take a look at some different titles perhaps tonight. As I was reading through this a couple of times during the preparing for tonight, a few things jumped out at me, and I was trying to think of how can I categorize the what other ways can we categorize Christ as a shepherd in this passage? And in chapter 1, or in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. You know, the shepherd enters the sheepfold by the door. I remember one time when Carl came back from Columbia, he showed a picture from up on a hill, down in this glacial valley. Of course, I liked it right away because it was a glacial valley. Okay. But up in the mountains. And it showed this valley and all boulders and gravel and rocks. And down in this valley, this one shepherd had put together a whole bunch of rocks and fences. And he fenced in his sheep in pens in these with these stone walls, basically about 3 or 4 feet high. And they were maybe, I don't know, probably about as big. It looked like they were not quite as big as, maybe half again as big as this room. Probably fit two of them in the size of this room. But looking down on it, it was an area of safety because the rocks were high enough that nothing could get in, or the sheep couldn't get out, and nothing else could get in. But there was an entrance way where they came in and went out. And the point here is that it says here that these are probably different sheepfolds, they're probably higher, but it says here that the thief and the robber doesn't use the door. You know, Christ is the shepherd. And I had down here a straightforward shepherd. One that comes in the door, one that goes out the door. And we're going to see that a little bit later on in another reference. But Christ in being our shepherd doesn't come to us in a roundabout way. The gospel is presented in a straightforward manner. And there's a lot of cults today that, in fact, if you heard about this one athlete, professional athlete that stabbed himself in the neck last week, his mother said, well, he got involved, when he was in college, he got involved in his cult. His mother's a minister in some church. But she said, he got involved in some cult when he was in college. And they're controlling his mind. And they told him he has to do this and do that and do this, you know. And, you know, when you have cults, they come in different directions. But Christ, the ministry of the gospel is straightforward. He's a straightforward shepherd. Everything we read in the scriptures is true, and it's direct. In Revelation, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Secondly, in verse 2, in verse 3, He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He enters in by the door. Verse 3, He that enters in by to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And I put this down, put him down in this portrayal as the recognized shepherd. The keepers of the flock recognized him. Remember the story of the vineyard, where the master had the vineyard, and he left the vineyard and trusted to others, and he sent servants out to get the blessing of the vineyard, the fruit of the vineyard, and they beat him and they killed him. Sent another servant out and they beat him and they killed him. He sent the son, the heir, and they rejected even the heir. And they beat him and they killed him. And Christ said to the Pharisees, what do you think is going to happen when the husbandman comes back to the vineyard? What's he going to do to those keepers? I mean, there's many passages. We'll see one in here tonight where it says that the Pharisees didn't understand what he was saying. And that story too. You know, that he's telling them, first of all, he tells them they killed these, they killed those, they killed the son. And what do you think they're going to do? What do you think the husbandman's going to do when he comes to the vineyard? What's he going to do to those vineyard keepers? And they said, well, he'll kill them, you know. And, of course, that was the Pharisees rejecting the prophets, rejecting even the son, you know. But here we see the porter hears the shepherd as the shepherd enters. And he recognizes him and he says, the porter opens the door. And the sheep hear his voice. So we have a shepherd that's recognized. And there was some point in our life, if we're believers, that there was some point in the life where the Holy Spirit spoke to us and worked in our hearts. And all of a sudden, the gospel made sense. The story of the blood, the story of the sacrifice, the story of the gospel, of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brought it to our hearts and we had to accept it. You know, it came to us, if you've accepted the Lord, came to us in that point in your life where salvation occurred and we trusted the Lord as our Savior. And here he says, to him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Boy, one of my hardest problems when I was a teacher was remembering the kids' names. You know, it's an important thing, too, for students to be called by their name. Children, too. It's even worse if you forget your own children's names, you know, but that's bad, too. But the kids, you know, there's an esteem thing there. To show care that you care about someone, you get to know the kids, and you get not just know the kids themselves, but their names. And I really struggled with that. I had a hard time with that for many years. But here it says, he calls his own sheep, he calls us by name. He's a knowing shepherd. He knows us. He knows our goings in and our comings out, it says in our scripture. But he knows us. He's a knowing shepherd. And he's a known shepherd. He calls to his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. They recognized his voice. They hear his voice. They recognized his voice. And then he's a leading shepherd. He leads them out. I really enjoyed that. I mentioned that last time I spoke too. But somewhere along the line, I don't know whether it was Tommy Allen or Chris Campbell or somebody that mentioned that passage. And in fact, it's over in Genesis 6:18. Genesis, there's mentioned twice. You can keep your finger here and go over to Genesis 6:18. This has been rolling around in my mind here a few weeks now. And God talks to Noah a couple of times here. In chapter 16, he says, I behold, I even I, chapter 6, verse 17. Behold, I even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that's in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Already, before he even gave the command to come into the ark, he's telling him, you're going to come into the ark. And almost, again, if this tense is right, if this is the correct tense in the Hebrew, God's in the ark. And speaking, communing out to Noah. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And then in chapter 7, in the last verse, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then in chapter 7, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He was going to lead them out of the destruction that was about to come on the face of the earth. And again, there's that invitation not to go, get out of here, but come. He was there already. And I mentioned that last time I spoke. But it says here in the same passage in 10:4 in John, When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. That's kind of a contradiction to put them forth, but also lead them. You know, he's going before them when he takes them out. In other words, okay, so he's leading. He's a leading shepherd. He doesn't send them. He doesn't chase them. He doesn't scatter them. He leads them. When Bethel and I go down to Shelley and Bruce's, we always go the back way. Once you get past Gowanda, if you see six cars for the last 45 minutes or last half hour, you know, that's a lot. That's really a lot. That's why we go that way. But we come to this one area on Pigeon Valley Road. I come down to Pigeon Valley Road, you have to take a left and a right. When you first stop at the stop sign, there's a cattle crossing. And not this last time, but the time before when we went down there, this guy's got a herd of about, oh, I don't know, maybe about 40, 50 milkers that he sends across the road. He opens the gate. He opens the gate on the other side, and then he drives them across the road. With cows, you drive them. With sheep, you lead them. You know. And I thought about that as I was getting this message ready, because when we came down this long, straight stretch, we could see the cows heading across the road there, and both of the farmers were behind them. One guy went ahead to open up the gate and to make sure no cars came through, but he didn't walk into the next pasture. He had the gate open, the gate to the right by the barn was open. The cows went themselves, you know. And he drove, the other guy was in the back kind of picking up the last of the herd there. But there wasn't any leading going on there. It was driving. And here we see again this concept of leading as we talked about before from Genesis. He calls his own by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, it's not a matter of the food ahead of him so much. He's calling to them. He's speaking to them. I can go down to the farm where Bruce and Shelley are. They've got about 8 horses. And I can call Fawn. I can call these horses all, you know, Buttons and all the other horses, all I want. But they aren't going to come over to me. You know, they hear my voice, but who's this dude, you know? Who's this guy? They don't know me for anybody. I'd have to spend a lot more time with them, you know? Now, if I rattle a bucket and I have a few apples in there, that's a little different. Then we have a little bit different competition there. But they don't come because I'm holding them. They come because the food's there, you know? So here there's a relationship. With me just going down to the farm there, as we've done a couple of times, take care of the horses while they're gone, why, there's no relationship there. It's just a hired hand doing the work, you know? And not even hired, but just doing the work. But, and of course, nowadays that's in another phrase. So the sheep, it says in verse 5, that gets into the next thing actually, a stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. So the shepherd is a trusted shepherd. Okay, they hear his voice and they trust him, because there's this relationship. Bruce can work a horse really neat. I've watched him. And talks to it in a quiet tone. Almost all the time. And he just works that horse and keeps working that horse and keeps working that horse. Got a relationship built up with that horse. Shelley does the same thing now. And the same concept here is the shepherd with the sheep. You know, they hear his voice and they trust him. They won't follow the voice of a stranger, but they follow the voice of the shepherd. It's interesting in Proverbs, one of the things that Solomon cautioned the son, first of all, is in chapter 1, verse 10, if sinners entice thee, you know, come on, let's come with us. Let's lay wait for somebody. Let's set ambush for somebody. Solomon says, don't go with them. Chapter 7, when it talks about an adulterous woman whose husband is out of town, and she comes and she says, oh, I prepared the bed, it's all spicy. Come, let's take our fill of love till morning. He says, don't trust them. You know, it's the sheep trust, but we have to be told to trust. We have to be told, you know, we have to really have that relationship with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And even then, sometimes, we don't react properly. It's so easy to wander. So easy. That's why Solomon was cautioning his sons in the Proverbs to stay close to God and stay close to wisdom, stay close to knowledge and wisdom of God and not listen to other voices. You know, people listen to other voices. Sheep don't. Well, nowadays we have the same thing with free speech, right? Freedom of speech or freedom of smear nowadays. I have my rights. I can say what I want. That's That's another problem. That's a different problem. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And in verse 40, we see we were talking about Pharisees here. Some of the Pharisees which were with him said, are we blind also? And he spoke this other parable to them about the sheep, and they understood not. What does that infer? What does that infer about the Pharisees in terms of sheep? They weren't his sheep, right? They were of a different fold. You know, they were of, he even uses the word the devil, Beelzebub, your father, the devil, in another passage. But they didn't understand what he was saying there, because it says the things of God are what kind of discernment? Spiritually discerned, right? Here's the leaders of the church, leaders of the Pharisees. Pharisees are supposed to be the leaders here, and they weren't discerning what Jesus was talking about. Blind leading the blind. The dividing shepherd. His parables divided. Some people could understand them, some people couldn't. A lot of times the disciples couldn't even understand them. And he had to explain the sower to them. He had to explain a few others of them to them. But the dividing shepherd. And then he uses an illustration. He demonstrates. He says, I am the door. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. The demonstrative shepherd. He uses illustrations. If you know, when Carl speaks here, he likes to pick on John because the book of John, Jesus asks a lot of questions whenever he teaches. And I don't know what he's going to speak on next month when he speaks here, but I know a number of times he's spoken in the book of John because he really enjoys John. But here Jesus uses an illustration. First he's talking about going in and out of the entryway. Now he says, I am the entryway. For these sheep, I am the door. For you and me, if we are his sheep, he is the door. And it's interesting in verse 8 that he said, verse 8 or verse 9? Let's see. I am the door of the sheep. There's two emphases here. Two things that he emphasizes here. The door and the sheep. Okay? I am the door of the sheep. Okay? For the Pharisees, wasn't their door, was he? Because the Pharisees didn't know him as Savior. They weren't his sheep. But I am the door of the sheep. I kind of divided that out when I was looking at that before. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. I think we have a little bit of time left. Mark chapter 1, we're not going to finish. But there's an interesting passage here in Mark. And I think a familiar one. One that really stands out to me as I looked at Jesus' early ministry. And it's a neat phrase. I like it. Mark chapter 1:21. You've heard it before. He had picked up a few of his disciples already. He had picked up John and James and John. And I don't know whether he had gotten... He saw Simon and Andrew. He went into Capernaum with them. And straightway in verse 21, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It says here that the sheep didn't hear the voices of thieves and robbers, but they heard the voice of God here in Capernaum, the voice of Christ, and they said, wow, this man has authority. Those of you that have Schofields, over in Matthew chapter 2, there's an interesting footnote. I don't know whether it's in the older Schofields, but it's in this one that I got. It says, the scribes were often so called because it was their office to make copies of the scriptures, to classify and teach the precepts of the oral law, and to keep careful count of every letter in the Old Testament writings. Every letter in the Old Testament writings. Such an office was necessary in a religion of law and precept, and was an Old Testament function, and they were revered. And yet it says, he speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. To this legitimate work, the scribes added, and it talks about a bunch of rabbinical decisions, the new code resulting from those decisions, the Mishnah, the Hebrew sacred legends, the Gemara, forming with the Mishnah, the Talmud, commentaries on the Old Testament, the Midrashim, reasonings upon those, the Haggadah, and finally mystical interpretations found in scriptural meanings other than the grammar, lexical, and obvious ones. not unlike the allegorical method of origin. In our Lord's time, the Pharisees considered it orthodox to receive the whole mass of writing which had been superimposed upon and thus obscured Scripture. But the scribes were the keepers. The scribes were the keepers. And yet, when Christ taught, he didn't teach as the scribes. He taught as one having authority, not from the Pharisees, but from the Father. In verse 9, the giving or rewarding shepherd. And in verse 9 he says, if any man enters by me, the door, I am the door of the sheep. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved. So he gives salvation. And he's also going to give pasture. They can go in and out and find pasture. In verse 10 he talks about giving them life, giving the sheep life. Or giving them abundant life. We're not just to have a life, but to have it more abundantly. And to thrive with life. To enjoy life in terms of God with us. Emmanuel being our lives. Verse 11, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Why? Because the good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. Good shepherd loves to the end. The hireling is going to take off. You get a bear or a lion in there, David fought him and killed him, but a lot of the hired hands are going to just take off, but not the Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, the sacrificing shepherd. And then verse 16, which brings us into the picture finally. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And it wasn't just come for the Jews, he came for the Gentiles as well. The inclusive, the gracious shepherd, he included the Gentiles, he included us. And then verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, he's the beloved shepherd. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the beloved shepherd. My Father loves me. And then in verse 17, or verse 18, verse 17, therefore the Father doth love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power, the omnipotent shepherd. I have the power to lay it down. And a lot of people try to take their own life and lay down their own life. But he had the power to take it up again. That's the part that separates him, God, from man. He had the power. Jesus had the power not only to lay down his life for us, but he had the power to take it up again after he had been killed as a man. That's a staggering thought. Many people would lay down their life perhaps to save someone else and have risked it. Some people lay their life down in suicide. But this man laid his life down for us, and he had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So there's many aspects in this passage besides the Good Shepherd. And maybe just if you jotted some of those down, there would be some to think on this week. We heard the word grace this week in the news from our president. But this grace that we see here in verse 16, where God opened up the door of salvation not just to the Jews, but to all who would call upon his name and ask for forgiveness. What a great, gracious shepherd. Not just the shepherd of a few sheep, but the shepherd of all that would receive him. And so I hope you enjoyed that and gave you a few things to think about and to dwell on. Regarding God and Christ as shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that your Son has many attributes, and just one of them was a shepherd. There's so many other attributes of your Son that we see in life. The great physician, the one who came not to heal those that were well, but to come and heal those that were sick. The good shepherd, the shepherd who would not only provide a sheepfold and not only provide someone to take care of them and under shepherds, but also would come to be the door and be the way for all the sheep. And an inclusive shepherd, one who would include us by thy total grace to be recipients of eternal life. There's much in your word. These are just two considerations between shepherd and we just pray, Father, that you would help us as we go from here to listen to that voice and recognize it as you speak to us. Even as these sheep would hear the shepherd's voice as he entered into the fold and follow him. Help us, Father, to follow that voice as you speak through your word, as you speak to us in our souls, as we dwell and meditate and consider your word, and as we see you in every aspect of our life. Help us to be followers of you. Help us to be obedient sheep. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.